amazing series, God's Big Story, where we go from the very beginning of Genesis right through to the end of Revelation, and we look at that broad picture of how it all fits together, how all the different pieces of the Bible come together, and it helps us to put things in the right place. It may be that you know bits of the Old Testament, you know this and that. Hopefully, this series will help you to put it into the right context. Now, there's a number of videos that accompany the series. Each week has its associated video. If you're a member of a midweek group, you'll be seeing those videos as part of your midweek group, so you'll catch that then. If you're not a member of a midweek group, I really would recommend you to have a look at the videos. They're all available on the church website, berthamchurch.org.uk, or look up Bertham Church Guildford on the internet. And if you search to resources and sermons and talks, and you'll find all of those different videos. And the one for this week is, as we've heard, Exile and the Prophets. It's number 5, and it will go over a lot of the material that I've got here and give you a little bit more time to digest it as well. So, I was in danger of having a 3-point sermon, I realised, this morning, because it was going to be the split, the prophets, and the exile. But thankfully, I thought of something else to add to it, so it can be a 4-point sermon, which sounds much better, really, kind of less cheesy. So it's going to be the split, the prophets, the exile, and the return from the exile as well. So there we go. That sounds much better. I like that. So last week, Joe looked at Solomon, and King Solomon and all the good things he did, and maybe some of the not so good things. And we pick up the story this week with his son Rehoboam. So now we have King Rehoboam of Israel. And this week it's a bit of a story of the Boams, because I'm going to introduce another Boam, and his name is Jeroboam. And he's a very interesting character. So a very key thing, I think, to understanding the Old Testament and putting it all into perspective is to identify these key events that occur. We've already looked at a number of them. It wasn't really Israel then. It was just Jacob's family going off to Egypt. That was a key event. Then they're in Egypt, and then coming out of Egypt, another key event, and so on. And the split, which is where we're going to start today, is another key event in Israel's history. And really, Israel, the nation of Israel today, is still living with the consequences of that split. So to start with, I'm going to jump back slightly into the time of Solomon, and that's where we first come across this character, Jeroboam. And it's in 1 Kings, and I've got a little bit. I'm going to read another little bit of the Bible. I'll whiz through it, but it just gives it the story precisely. Jeroboam was from the town of Zeredar in Ephraim. His father Nebat had died, but his mother Zeruiah was still alive. Jeroboam was one of Solomon's officials, but even he rebelled against Solomon, and here is how it happened. While Solomon's workers were filling in the land on the east side of Jerusalem and repairing the city walls, Solomon noticed that Jeroboam was a hard worker, so he was a good guy. So he put Jeroboam in charge of the workforce from Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, Manasseh and Ephraim are the two half-tribes that make up the tribe of Joseph, so he was from the tribe of Joseph. That's important. One day when Jeroboam was leaving Jerusalem, he met Ahijah, a prophet from Shiloh. No one else was anywhere around. Suddenly, Ahijah took off his new coat, this is bold, and ripped it into 12 pieces. Then he said, Jeroboam, take 10 pieces of this coat and listen to what the Lord God of Israel says to you. Jeroboam, I am the Lord God, and I am about to take Solomon's kingdom from him and give you 10 tribes to rule. But Solomon will still rule one tribe, since he is the son of David, my servant, and Jerusalem is my chosen city. So there and then we have this prophecy. Now, what happens is that somehow or other, word of this gets out, and Solomon hears about it, and he thinks, oh, I can nip this in the bud straight away. I'll just kill Jeroboam. So he tries to kill Jeroboam, but Jeroboam escapes, and guess where he goes? He goes to Egypt. And I kind of thought that was interesting, because it kind of reminded me of the New Testament, Mary and Joseph. Herod's trying to kill them, and they go to Egypt. So Jeroboam is in self-exile in Egypt while Solomon's still alive. Anyway, we're now in King Rehoboam, and Jeroboam hears that Rehoboam is now king of Israel, and he comes back from exile. And what's been happening is that to support the great wealth of Solomon's kingdom, this big royal retinue, he's been taxing the Israelites very heavily. They've been working a bit for themselves and an awful lot for the king. And Jeroboam comes back, and he is, as we heard, he was a worker and a leader of the workers from the tribe of Joseph. And he goes to King Rehoboam and says, how about lightening up a bit? How about we can reduce the load on all the Israelites? They're in a tough place, and it's a heavy burden. Why don't we lighten things up a bit? And you know, then they'll work for you even harder. They'll be even more loyal. So Rehoboam goes off and decides to take some advice on this. And you know what it's like? He listens at first to his father's advisors, the older generation. And of course, the older generation, they're fuddy-duddies, aren't they? They're the old ones, you know, they're not in with the latest thinking. You don't listen to your parents and your parents' friends and your parents and do what your parents did. So unfortunately, though, in this situation, the Solomon's advisors give him good advice, and they say, yeah, actually, lighten the load. I think that's a good thing. We've got too much of a burden on the Israelites. And he doesn't listen to them, and he goes to advisors who are of his generation, the latest fashions, the current thinking, you know, what's going on Twitter, what's coming down on Facebook, and they say, actually, you want to do exactly the opposite. You want to increase the burden on the Israelites. You want to make it heavier for them, more taxation, make them work harder. So that's what Rehoboam does. And Jeroboam, somewhat in the style of a 70s trade union activist, says to all of the workers, right, lads, down tools, we're out. And they scarper. And basically, Jeroboam takes not only the tribe of Joseph, which is his tribe, but he takes 9 other tribes with him, and they form the northern kingdom that then also has the name Israel. Now, two tribes are left behind. The tribe of Judah, which is Rehoboam's own tribe, and they remain loyal to Rehoboam. And then also the tribe of Benjamin. And they form the southern kingdom, and we've got the northern kingdom up there. And you'll notice Samaria in the middle. That becomes the capital of the northern kingdom. And the southern kingdom retains Jerusalem. Jerusalem is part of that southern kingdom, and that remains with Rehoboam in the south. And you'll also notice to the north, and we'll come back to this, the Assyrian Empire. At this time, the Assyrian Empire isn't so strong. It's more of a kind of Assyrian kingdom, but it's going to grow and grow and get bigger and bigger. So we have this split, and does Rehoboam take that lying down? No, he doesn't. So what he decides to do is he decides to gather up an army, and he gathers up an army from Judah and Benjamin. And he's about to set off and attack the northern kingdom and, you know, invade it and reunite the two kingdoms. And God very explicitly says, do not do that. I do not want civil war in Israel. And he sends a prophet to speak to Rehoboam. And they say, put all your swords down. Go back to your homes. We're not going to have Israelite fighting Israelite. We're not going to have brother fighting brother, tribe fighting tribe. And so Rehoboam obeys that word from God, and so there isn't civil war. It's a fairly clean split. So just to return to the tribe thing briefly, a little bit of history there. Part of the reason Benjamin, you might even know this, part of the reason Benjamin stays is that Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. There was a close relationship between David and Saul's children, Jonathan, and so on, and he looks after them, so there's that close relationship. Benjamin also remained loyal to Rehoboam. And also what happens is that in the north, Jeroboam, in that prophecy that he was given, he was warned by God, stay faithful to me, follow my commands, be obedient to me like my servant David. And almost immediately, Jeroboam goes off the rails. He starts making idols, he makes some golden calves, and he starts to introduce the religions from the surrounding countryside. And so the Levites, now the Levites weren't given a particular land. So with our northern southern kingdom, the different tribes would have had different lands, and that's why it split a little bit like that, because the 10 tribes were in the north. The Levites, and all of his antecedents, they were scattered all over the place. But as the Levites in the north, see that Jeroboam is turning away from God, a lot of them come into the south as well. So most of the priestly tribe migrate to the southern kingdom as well. So this is one of the big events, and it's very helpful to know this. Most of the time, in fact, when you're dipping into the Old Testament and it's talking about a king of Israel, it will be talking about a king of the northern kingdom. There were only four kings of the united Israel: Saul, David, Solomon, and Rehoboam. So typically, if it's saying a king of Israel, it'll be the northern kingdom, because that retained that name. And then the southern kingdom was called the kingdom of Judah. Ooh, where have we got to? If you want to put this narrative into context, we now have two parts. We've now got the story of the northern kingdom. So you thought the Old Testament was complicated enough. It's now got a sort of meanwhile back in, you know, like one of those best Hollywood movies. So we have the northern kingdom. And then meanwhile, back in the south, we've got the kings of Judah. So you've got two lots of kings going on, just to complicate things. Most of the story of the northern kingdom, it starts from the middle of 1 Kings, just after the split. This was 1 Kings 11. So from there on to the end of 1 Kings, and the first half of 2 Kings is mostly the story of the northern kingdom. And then we return to the southern kingdom towards the end of the second book of Kings. So that's the split. Hopefully that's cemented firmly in your thoughts. Then we can talk about the prophets. So if we can have that other slide up with all those books. Joe very kindly offered me this slide, and I thought, this is great. And if you look in that middle row there, you've got the prophets. You've got the major prophets on the left, and you've got the minor prophets on the right. And you might have dipped into these. These are all the names that you don't tend to remember: Obadiah, Zephaniah, Michal, and so on. The interesting thing, and I thought I knew the Old Testament reasonably well and had a reasonable overview, but listening to this video is fantastic because it really puts into perspective who these prophets are and where they fit into this story. And most of those prophets are all about this time. They're all about post-split Israel. And the major prophets that we've got on the left, they are primarily focused on the southern kingdom. Those are prophets who went to the southern kingdom and were prophesying to the southern kingdom. And then we've got a handful of the minor prophets who were involved with the northern kingdom. Hosea, he was prophesying to the northern kingdom. Amos was to the northern kingdom. Nahum was prophesying to the northern kingdom. And one of them, which I'll touch on here a little bit more detail, Jonah. So who can remember? I'm not going to talk about the fish. Everyone will remember that. Who can remember the city that Jonah was told to go and speak to? Nineveh. Excellent. Very good. Nineveh. So if we go back to the map, Nineveh, guess where Nineveh is? It's in Assyria. It's actually not in the northern kingdom at all. So that's why Jonah ran off. And I must be honest, I don't blame him, really. He was told to go to Nineveh, which is actually modern-day Mosul. The old part of Mosul is called Nineveh still. And he was supposed to go and prophesy. Well, he did prophesy eventually to them, which was in the Assyrian kingdom. So that was Jonah. And then the other books are more for the southern kingdom. So let's focus on the northern kingdom for a little while. And probably one of the most famous prophets who, if you were asked to name a prophet from the Old Testament, who might you come up with? Who's a sort of favorite with some of the kids' stories? Anyone? Who hasn't got a book of their own? Elijah. Did I hear Elijah? So hopefully I did. You were all about to say Elijah, weren't you? Yeah, even if you didn't. So Elijah, the story of Elijah, I think it's a bit of a, he gets a bit of short shift not having his own book, really, but there we are. Whereas Isaiah gets his own book and appears in the book of Kings as well. So, yeah. So Elijah appears, he turns up in 1 Kings, in the second half of 1 Kings, and there are just loads of stories all about Elijah, about the things he did, and that's all to do with the northern kingdom. I don't think I'd really twig that. So it's all to do with the problems of the northern kingdom. And this phase, both for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, is very reminiscent of the Judges period. So if you've been doing the videos, there's that kind of circular thing, like you get on Windows when you're waiting to load a page, and it's just round and round. You know, you get Israel falls away, and then God sends a judge to come in and lead them back to him, and it's very much the same pattern here. Israel fall away, they follow the religions of the surrounding countries, and then a prophet comes and leads them back. And Elijah's the one who really has a big impact. And all sorts of things happen in Elijah's life. The one that often ties in with the New Testament is about the still small voice, hearing God in the still small voice. That's Elijah on the mountain when God's a big sort of storm goes through, but God doesn't speak through the thunder. He just speaks in the small, still voice. But probably the most exciting one, and of course we're going to focus on that because we want to focus on the exciting bits, is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I'm surprised Hollywood haven't picked up on this because it's quite spectacular. And what happens when Elijah first comes onto the scene, that he says there will be drought for 2 years, and there is drought for 2 years. The other character around this time, a name that is still used today, is Queen Jezebel, and she's around in the Northern Kingdom. She comes, she's someone who the King of Israel marries, who's from outside, brings in some of these terrible practices and Baal worship. And eventually, after 2 years, there's a kind of showdown. There's a my God's bigger than your God showdown. And you have the priests of Baal on one side and you have Elijah on the other side. And the priests of Baal say, yeah, we're going to make it rain. We can make it rain. And they're dancing around and they're going through all their ritual practices and cutting themselves and all sorts of strange things. And of course, it doesn't rain. And Elijah's taunting them. And then Elijah says, right, it becomes time for the traditional Israelite evening sacrifice. And he has a bull cut up into pieces. He creates an altar out of 12 stones to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And not only that, he then gets Israelites to bring loads of water and pour all this water over the offering. So the offering and the altar is full of water, and then a ditch around the altar is full of water, and it's all totally soaking wet. And then he prays, and God sends fire down from heaven, and the sacrifice is completely consumed. Even though it's soaking wet, even though he hasn't got any matches, God sets fire to the burnt offering. And, of course, Israel turns back with that demonstration of, in fact, as it turned out, our God was bigger than the other God. So that's a good thing. We're on the right side. And so that's one of the stories of Elijah. Another little story that comes up, you might remember Elisha. Easy to get them confused. Elisha is Elijah's servant, and Elisha kind of takes over when Elijah finishes. And that's just at the very beginning of the second book of Kings. And we have Elisha. And a couple of things that happened in Elisha's lifetime. And this was a story I can remember sharing with the kids years ago as a kid's story. Naaman with leprosy. Does anyone remember that story? Now, it turns out, and this is something I don't remember, Naaman was actually a general in the Assyrian army. He was actually one of the guys in the Assyrian army, one of the bad guys. But he hears about Elisha and Elisha's extraordinary powers. And he goes down, and Elisha indeed does tell him to bathe 7 times, and he's cured of his leprosy. One of the little stories there. And that, as I say, that fits into that period. It's in part of the Northern Kingdom. Another thing that happens, the Assyrian Empire is getting bigger. They're starting to expand. They want to invade. They come down to try and invade the Northern Kingdom of Israel, and they lay siege to Samaria, the capital city. And Elisha says to the king of Israel at that time, don't worry, it's okay, God's going to save us. Terrible situation, they've got no food, they've got no water, people are dying, people are doing all sorts of terrible things, I won't go into it. And they're on the verge of ripping Elisha out of his house and killing him because he said it was all going to be okay. But eventually the Assyrians do go and Samaria is saved for the moment. Now, eventually, though, the pressure builds and they keep falling away. After Elisha's time, they turn away again from following God. And indeed, God sends the Assyrians down and they completely wipe out the whole of the Northern Kingdom, about 700 and something BC. And the Northern Kingdom is utterly destroyed. They completely lay waste to it. And what the Assyrians do at that time, their tactic is to resettle immigrants into territories that they've invaded to destroy the culture and the ethnicity of the people that they've invaded, to kind of break that up so there won't be a rebellion. You can understand it from that point of view. And that's what they do here. And that really is where the whole of the Northern Kingdom, the Israelites intermarry. They no longer become distinctively Israelite. And hence, arising this land of Samaria, this whole land of Samaria, and the whole issue with Samaritans. So this helps us to understand a little bit about the parable of the Samaritans in the New Testament. The Samaritans were utterly despised by Judah, by the kingdom of Judah, who had remained pure, who hadn't intermarried, and they see the northern kingdom as having completely blown it. So there's no, I suppose you could say, there's no redemption for the northern kingdom. It's just gone. End of story. And that pretty much comes to an end. If you want to read about the Assyrian invasion, it's 2 Kings 17. And from then on, we will hear no more of the northern kingdom. It's come to an end. Meanwhile, back in the southern kingdom, to be honest, they're not a lot better. They have kings that come and go. Again, they fall away, they adopt local religious practices. A prophet will come in. Some of the prophets in the southern kingdom, as I say, most of the major prophets, if we go back to the other slide, those are really focused on the southern kingdom, Isaiah. There is this one King Hezekiah, who is faithful to God, and he lives in the time of the prophet Isaiah. And again, the Assyrians are threatening down further now, and there, that is a story about how, in fact, in the end, the Assyrians don't invade the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom is saved, but only for a time. So just as the Assyrian Empire was the northern kingdom's nemesis, the southern kingdom has Babylon to contend with, the Babylonian Empire, off to the east. And eventually, as I say, this cycle of prophets coming in and the Judah falling away, eventually God loses patience and the Babylonian Empire come in. And this is the big thing, the exile. The exile that's talked about is when many of the Jews are carried off into the Babylonian Empire. Probably one of the several of them, I suppose, the Lamentations. The Book of Lamentations is all about the sorrow, the sadness, the weeping, the failure of Israel, and the fact that they've been taken off into Babylon. Then, of course, you actually have some of the Jews in exile in Babylon, and the best story about them is Daniel, of course. Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, his friends, and they're in the midst of a very foreign culture, in the midst of a completely non-Jewish culture. They remain faithful to Israel, they remain faithful to their religion, and of course God blesses Daniel very much in that environment. Some of the other books that relate to this time, the Kingdom of Judah, Micah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, they're all prophets that go into the southern kingdom, specifically for the southern kingdom. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. But it turns out, as God had said, although he has split the kingdom, although the northern kingdom has come to an end, he has said, although he will punish the southern kingdom, it won't be forever. This is Judah. This is the line of David. This is where Jesus is going to come from. And so he will restore Judah. And so eventually we get to my final point, the return from the exile. And that's a kind of funny time because you have some Jews who were left in Judah, who didn't go off into Babylon. In this whole land is laid waste, Jerusalem's destroyed. The temple, Solomon's temple, is completely destroyed. And they scratch a living somehow or other in the remains of the southern kingdom. Meanwhile, you've got the other Jews who are in exile. And then some of those Jews are allowed back. And the story of that is included in another three books, which are on our book, are in the top part. And you'll see Nehemiah, Ezra, and Esther. Although they're clumped up in that top bit, they actually relate to the return from the exile. And it's all about some of the tensions between the Jews still in Babylon, the Jews who've gone back, the Jews who were left behind, and how slowly they do eventually rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, and how the people come back and how the kingdom of Judah is re-established. And essentially that is the remains of Judah that we have today, and hence the term Jew. For an Israelite, because we're just left with that southern kingdom. There we are. That's kind of a rough run through the history, where the prophets fit in, hopefully. As I say, the video tells it in much more detail, and we'll give you a second bite at it. What does that mean for us today? So it's a lot of history, a lot of interest, what happened to Israel puts lots of things in the right places. But what about us today? What does it mean for us today? And I think the thing for me was this recurring theme, both in the Northern Kingdom and in the Southern Kingdom, of falling away and then God having to send a prophet, bringing people back to him. And in the Northern Kingdom, it was very stark because ultimately there was no redemption for the Northern Kingdom and it came to an end and that was it. It was gone, finished. But we are not of the Northern Kingdom. And I've just been thinking about this. We are of Judah. We are of the line of Judah. Jesus came from Judah and we are Jesus' children. There is redemption for us. So I think the feeling for me is that faith is a tough thing. There are many challenges for us that we still face, temptations to fall away. Our faith and our Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Now that's a bit of a tough one for me. I used to be a sprinter at school and I like sprinting. I'm not really into long distance running, but that's really what faith is. Our Christian lives are a long distance run. It's not just for today, it's not just for tomorrow or next week, it's for next year, it's for next decade, it's for the whole of our lives. We need to keep faithful, and that is difficult and it's not easy. And we can see generations came and went in Israel and they fell away from God. But God also gives us a way back if we do fall away, if we find it difficult, if our faith is weak. God gives us a way back because we are of the line of Judah and God will restore us. He will restore us. He will give us redemption. And that's something that we can encourage one another with. Perhaps you know someone who is struggling at the moment. And they maybe feel there is no way back for them, but there is always a way back because we're of the line of Judah. That's the kingdom that God restored. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that, Lord, the punishment that you served on Judah wasn't forever. It wasn't exile forever. You restored the kingdom. And Lord, when we struggle, when our faith is weak, you can restore us. You will restore us. There is a way back because we are of the line of Judah, the kingdom of Judah. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.